Katie sharing, sure brought that song a little more alive to me. It's amazing how liturgical dancing sort of makes us up a little uptight, doesn't it? I don't know what it is, but you know, the Lord said to worship Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and body. He said to worship Him with his body. And that's why you'll see the Orthodox Jews. You see them on TV when they're doing this. That's their liturgical dancing. That's Don Wright's take on that, okay? So, you know, I wouldn't take that, quote it a whole lot of places. But Katie's a member of the River Chase Church, where I was past senior pastor for several years at River Chase in Hoover. And we happened to be at River Chase when Heather Blackstone, Greystone, somewhere in Birmingham. What was her name that won Miss America? Pardon? No, it was Heather something other. Blackstone had it right the first time. Whitestone. Like I said, I had it right first time. Right. I better get on with the message. But, well, we praise God with your presence today, too. And I say that for this reason. The gospel according to you, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. Don't you love her? You recognize her? Who? Judge Judy. First grade teacher. Well, let's move on. Does it sound like we're patting ourselves on the back, insisting on our credentials, asserting our authority? Well, we're not. Neither do we need letters of endorsement, either to you or from you. You yourselves are all endorsements we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. So that's where I get my title for my text today. You yourselves all are endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. And we'll read more of that text in a few more moments. Instead of studying for the final exam of their college careers, four seniors spent the night partying at the house that they had rented off campus. The next morning, they realized that they had forgot a very important part of their college career, and that was taking this exam and passing it. That was one of the requirements for them to matriculate and graduate. So they had to cook up a scheme. The next morning, they waited until the test was almost finished, and they made their way to the class. And along the way, they stopped at this gasoline store and got some grease, rubbed it on their hands and their faces to support the story that they were about to tell this professor. The class was almost done with the exam when all four seniors burst into class. And they told the professor that they had a flat tire along the way, and could they retake the test at a later date? And the professor said that he was a reasonable man, so he rescheduled a test date for the following week. Well, their plan had worked. They studied diligently for the next week, making the most of their time. And the day of the makeup exam came, and they were confident that they were going to ace this exam and thus get their college degree. However, when they walked into the class, the professor put them each in a separate class, alone. And to each one, in each separate room, he gave simply two questions. The first one was a no-brainer, and it was worth 5 points. The second, however, was worth 95 points. And it asked this question, which tire? Yeah. I need to go back. I can reverse this thing and go back and see if any of you can get this, get it again. Well, you know, the world is always putting us to the test, isn't it? Putting us to the test to determine the veracity of our faith. Secular society scrutinizes not only our beliefs, but our behavior. The English poet Sidney Carter writes, "Your holy hearsay is not evidence. Give me the good news in the present tense." Paul indicates in his letter to the Corinthians that the litmus test is a changed life in the present tense. So many of us are riding upon the religion of years ago. We're riding upon a commitment that we made, which is a very important commitment, but it doesn't have the real pizzazz that you know that your faith in God and in Christ should have. We're riding on a religion that is outdated. We don't have a religion in the present tense. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Does it sound like we're patting ourselves on the back, insisting on our credentials, asserting our authority? Well, we're not. Neither do we need letters of endorsement either to you or from you. You yourselves are all an endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ Himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living Spirit, not chiseled in stone, but carved into human lives, and we publish it." Have you ever thought of yourself as a living letter that someone would read? Why does Paul use this imagery? Well, let's go back and look into Paul's background a little bit. In Paul's time, you see, that there were many people who would go around professing to be one thing, but they were not. That was pretty common in every age. But I guess what I'm saying is that there were some people going around using false resumes. Now, people wouldn't do that today, would they? You know, they wouldn't say they went to this college or had this particular skill. Nobody does that today, right? Yes, they do. And they did in Paul's day. They did the same thing. They would say, I can prove who I am by simply read this letter of reference, this letter of endorsement from this particular person or this particular group. And that's what he's saying here in this text. But he's saying, I don't have a letter. A written letter of commendation. What I have is changed lives. That's all the evidence I have. And the evidence that I have is the Corinthian believers. Look at their life, and that will be all the evidence that you need. That the Spirit is writing this on their hearts, and it's not some person writing with mere ink. And, you know, I would like to think that each of us is a letter of commendation for this congregation. Now, I like to think that if I went out and in the community here and simply said, well, you know, I'm really thinking of worshiping at Hazel Green United Methodist Church, but I don't know any of the people there, and I'm trying to get some references before I attend. Who can I really go and observe? Not just talk to, but observe their life. Well, I would say, as the senior minister, oh, I'm glad you asked that question, because I've got hundreds of people I can call. Now, I know you'd be offended if I didn't give him your name, so that's who I'd say, go and just observe their life. How would you feel if I did that? Well, you would probably be very upset at me, just like I'd be upset at you. I don't want anybody walking around spying on me. But anyway, in the Christian scheme of things, people are spying on us. And we should take that, in a very serious way. But when the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts and lives, we shouldn't be worried. Because there are three ways we can communicate our love for God. In those three ways, you read on the screen. First of all, by our confession, what we say. And then by our conduct, what we do or how we live. And then thirdly, by our countenance, how we appear. Let's begin with confession, what we say. You know, in early printers, they used typesets to type, to put in their printers to type books and things of this nature. So they had to do that by hand. Can you imagine that? Wow. That must have been tedious work. But whenever they received an order to print a collection of Alfred Lord Tennyson's poems, they had to go out and order extra letters, L and V. Why? Well, because they knew Tennyson. And they knew that whenever he wrote his poems, he used the word love so very often in his poetry that the average set of type could not possibly supply all the necessary letters. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if each of us spoke so many words of love that anyone using a transcript of our conversations would have to go out and buy extra abundant supply of L and V's? Because all we talk about is, oh, what a loving person you are. And how loving deeds, how many loving deeds you do. And on and on. It's important, folks, that we realize the power behind our words. Our words of encouragement. Our words of praise. Our words that make people feel better about themselves and about God. Words of encouragement have such enormous power. In fact, researchers found that the average weightlifter was able to lift up to 8% more when they got verbal encouragement from someone. That's not surprising, is it? Statistics show and studies show over and over again that everybody improves in their performance when they receive words of encouragement, whether that be academically or athletically, it doesn't matter. It makes a difference in the living of our lives when people use words of encouragement. In the movie The Legend of Bagger Vance, a disillusioned war veteran by the name of Captain Randolph Juna reluctantly agrees to play a golf game with legendary players Walter Hagen and Bobby Jones. Now, if you play any golf, you recognize that these are some of the best that golf has ever produced. And when Hagen and Jones arrive in town, Juna, I mean, he hasn't won any tournaments. He hasn't done anything like Hagen and Jones. He's just a hometown boy that has played some golf and got pretty good at it on occasions. But there came a time when the big guys arrived in town, and there they are beating their drums, and everybody's praising them. And he's thinking, hey, I've gotten myself into an embarrassing situation, and it's better that I get out of town while I can. So we pick up at that point in this particular scene in this movie, The Legend of Bagger Vance. Short scene, isn't it? I could have played some more, but I didn't know how to edit out some words. I wish the editors would help me out a little bit. But what did you see happening here? That was Juna Vance, and he's heading out of town. But he's changed his mind now. Why did he change his mind? Well, basically because we got some people that got in the car's way. But he saw how they believed in him. They encouraged him, didn't they? Verbally, visibly, they showed him in an overt way, hey, buddy, we believe in you. Go back and give it your best. That's what happens when we do the same thing with each other. We may not be playing golf. We may be trying to pass an exam. Or we may be trying to get back up on our feet after having lived through a broken relationship or done some stupid, idiotic thing. All of us need someone standing up and clapping and saying, hey, man, you don't need to head out of town. Turn this car around. Go back. Go back and win this thing. I want to tell you something. My dear Christian friends, use your words wisely. Use your words wisely. Use them constructively. But watch the way you use your words. Columnist Earl Wilson wrote this. He said, if you wouldn't write it and sign it, don't say it. You believe that? If you wouldn't write it and sign it, don't say it. When we encourage others, we are the voice of God, living letters. And we communicate God's love, first of all, with our confession. what we say. But we also communicate our love for God by our conduct, what we do. Billy Graham was in India several years ago for a crusade. And while there, he witnessed to a man about Christ. And then he asked the man if he would become a Christian. And the man gave this response. He said, "I like what you've said, mister. If I ever see a real Christian, I'll become one." And Billy Graham said the most tragic aspect about the man's response was that he was looking at me when he said it. That's true, isn't it? We have to be careful. And maybe that's why many of us don't ask too many people to become a Christian. Because they may likely say, "Well, as soon as I see one, I'll become one." Dr. Graham was being honest, of course, but it's true that how we conduct ourselves communicates how seriously we take the Lordship of Christ over our lives. In the 1950s, Charles Swindoll served a stint in the Marine Corps. He had the opportunity to tour the Pacific and to visit Japan. And before the men on his ship were allowed to disembark in Japan, the company commander lined them all up and gave them a sober lecture. He wanted to remind them that they were walking into a totally different culture and that their customs and habits might not be welcome in Japan. The Japanese citizens would closely scrutinize their behavior, and it would be imperative for them to maintain good behavior because, as the commander said, they know nothing of your homeland except what they see in you. Swindoll makes the point that as Christians, it's our responsibility to represent our true homeland, and that is the kingdom of God here on earth. We are God's living letters, and how we live validates what we believe, or how we live violates what we believe. We communicate our love for God through our confession, what we say, through our conduct, how we appear and act, and finally through our countenance. Through our countenance, how we look. I know you know the people I'm talking about. When you see them coming, you run the other way. Because they have the countenance of bad news. You can just see it on their face. I'm sure they're not coming for good news today. Beauty, as they say, is only skin deep, but often you can tell a lot about a person's relationship with God by their appearance. You can tell by looking at some people that they've had many disappointments. Others look hard and harsh. Some have known a great, great shattering tragedies. All those things. And it is very important for all of us to be perceptive to all of these things when they happen in our lives. We come to those times when it's important for us to look at the mirror and see how we come across and how we appear. It's funny that whenever child star Shirley Temple got up to perform, her mother would always say to her, "Sparkle, Shirley, sparkle." Now, I don't know that I would want people to say that to me. Sparkle, Don, it might not be too bad, now that I think about it. But there are other words of encouragement that we all could use. And I wonder sometimes if the Holy Spirit doesn't whisper that in our ear when it comes time to communicate our love for God. There's a story that that's been told time again, and it's one of my favorites. Art Bullock tells it, and it's a rather long story, but it gets to the point of what I'm trying to say, and I'd like to close with it real quickly. Art tells about meeting a friend at the airport in a taxi, and they take off into New York, and his friend gets into the taxi, and the first thing he says, the driver, is to thank him for being there, pick him up like this, to always be available to people like himself. Taxi driver didn't say a whole lot. They took off into town and drove him around, gave him a little bit of sightseeing, and finally they got to their destination, and the friend told the taxi driver again how much he appreciated the fine job that he did and how important his job was, and how great he maneuvered in and out of the heavy traffic that was there in New York City. And the taxi driver just looked at him like he's crazy. What's wrong with this guy? Maybe they flew too high in the sky and he lost oxygen to his brain or something, but you don't get riders like this in New York City. But anyway, a friend told Art, because Art gave him a hard time about complimenting the taxi driver so much. And he said, man, this is what life's all about. This is what the Christian life is all about. And Art said, what do you mean? And he said, well, I'm trying to bring love back to New York. And he said, and the only way I know how to do it is one person at a time. One person at a time. That sounds so small, doesn't it? But it's really not. Think about it exponentially. Many times, you know, we're stuck on addition when the Lord wants us to multiply. You see what I'm saying? We like to count 1, 2, 3. But the Lord wants us to get into multiplication. 2, 4, 6, 8. Because that's what Christian ministry and Christian witness is really all about. Is that one person may not be able to save New York, but certainly one person can make a difference in another person's life, and then another person's life. You know, it's all about influence, folks. Not about witness. It's about influence. It's about your life in its totality. I'm not talking about you just getting up here and saying something and feeling good about it, and you should, but I'm talking about living your life consistently in what you do, how you say it, and then how you live it out. That's the power behind what the gospel is all about. It's about influence. And it sounds good on paper. But another one of these occasions was they were walking downtown to find lunch, and there was these construction workers sitting down having lunch as well, and this guy shouted up at them, how you doing? They said, oh, fine. And he engaged them in a conversation about what a fine job they were doing on this big building and how one day it would be a very significant structure and how the people inside it would do great things. And the construction workers are looking at him like, again, he's had a brick fall on his head. But on and on, this friend goes. And Art kind of gets embarrassed by him. But he keeps doing it one after another. They go on down the street, and Art looks at him and says suddenly, hey man, you just winked at that woman, didn't you? And the man said, well, yes, I did. And if she's a school teacher, her class is in for a fantastic day. Because you see, he said, if I make her day, she's going to turn around and make somebody else's day. true, isn't it? And that's what Paul is talking about. Charles Wiley says, again, if it's just mathematics, that if you make one person happy each day, and in 40 years, you'll have made 14,600 human beings happy, for a little time anyway. But it doesn't stop there, folks. Those people are going to make somebody else's day. That's how it works. If I can do my job in a sermon and encourage you and pump you up and make your day by just being here, then you'll go home and, gosh, maybe make somebody else's day. I don't know. At least be more humane to each other. I don't know. But I'd like to close with this. An unknown poet expressed it this way. He said that we are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that we do and words that we say. People read what we write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? If you are the gospel, and what does the word gospel mean, by the way? Good news. Good news. Hey, look, the good news is coming. Where? Right there. What is the gospel according to Mark? To Alan? To Don? To Janice? You get my drift? What's the gospel according to you? People out there are going to be reading it. You might want to freshen up on it. God, help us today to be up on our toes, conscious of the fact that we are your living letters, people reading them, finding your message, sharing your love, and making a difference in this world. Amen. Polish yourself that the reflection of this awesome God can simply be reflected on the lives of those with whom you will come into contact. God's blessing be upon you as your blessings reflect upon others. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.